Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
One of the things that we see that's definitely a problem in our society today is we see church without power. We see the church has no power. The church has great music. The church has nice buildings. The church has new seats. And, you know, we can wear nice outfits and we can do all the stuff, but there's no power. And it's kind of confusing because the Bible talks about a God that is a God of limitless power. He's a God that is unbelievable. Let me go in the Word with you this morning and let's take a look at kind of what, you know, what I'm trying to say here. So Habakkuk 3 verse number 4 says this. Habakkuk 3 verse number 4 says, "His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden." This scripture is so powerful to me because it describes a God that has this power in his hands. And in the Old Testament, we see an expression that we often see in the Word of God where it says, "And the hand of the Lord came upon him." And whenever the hand of the Lord came upon someone in the Old Testament, we would see God do mighty and amazing things through that individual's life. There's not one occasion that I can think of where in the Bible the hand of the Lord comes on someone, unless it's to judge them, where his hand comes on them and we don't see God do something supernatural. Where we don't see the power of God manifest in an incredible way. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see that. We see two things, actually. We see the hand of the Lord, or we see the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and that's how he became king. And so the Spirit of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, would be on priests and prophets and kings in the Old Testament. Fortunately, in the New Testament, you are all of those things. You have the prophetic spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, so we are kings and priests in this New Testament age, which gives you far greater privileges than any of them had in the Old Testament. And here's the good news. The hand of the Lord can be upon you as well. And the Spirit of the Lord will be upon you as well if you want it. That is the key, though. You have to want it. Then we see in the New Testament an arrival of this incredible person whose name is Jesus. And when Jesus arrives on the show, I can assure you the expression of God that Jesus brought was nothing short of incredibly powerful. I mean, let's think about it. When Jesus would preach, it wasn't the music, it wasn't the building, it was none of that stuff that attracted the people to him. It was the supernatural. It was the power. It was the power of God that brought transformation. I always say that the book of Isaiah, where we see him say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," you know, to set the captive free, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's Jesus' job description. And we see an anointing that Jesus had on him, which really was an expression of God in the flesh on this earth. That's why Jesus said things like, "The kingdom of God is at hand," because the kingdom of God was in him and on him. And so wherever he went, it was at hand. Just he was right there, the kingdom. He was the kingdom. He had the kingdom in him, on him. He was the express image of the kingdom. And when Jesus was here, let me ask you a question. Was there anything powerless about him? How is it possible without Facebook, Twitter, and all these things that Jesus could attract crowds, they say, of over 20, 30,000 people? If you go to Galilee, it's tiny. The Sea of Galilee is small. It's like a lake. It's really a big lake, and it's not that big, to be very honest. And to think that these thousands and thousands of people would hear about this man that walked and did these incredible signs and wonders, but also would speak with such great wisdom. And his words were not like words that were full of just different theology and stuff. In fact, he was very much against that. He was very much against the religious system that really all it did was bring condemnation. He was very much for life and for transformation and for freedom. In fact, when Jesus would preach, the demons would arrive there and begin to expose him. They would begin to speak and they would begin to say, "You are the Son of God." And he would tell them to be quiet. Because in that atmosphere, what atmosphere? That atmosphere of God. God in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh. When that atmosphere was present, when Jesus was there and the presence of God was with him, in him, through him, that express image, it brought change. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we see it in church still today? Think about it. Thank you so much. That's so kind. We'll promote you to head deacon. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, God's power is eternal. God's power is everlasting. His power is limitless. There is no limit that you can place on the power of God. The biggest limitation is this thing right between your eyes. The biggest problem is not what God can do. It's what you think He can do. You see, we have a problem because our minds don't allow us to believe that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do, and He can do what He says He can do, because it's so impossible for us to comprehend. Now, let me show you how God expresses Himself. In the Old Testament, God had an incredible way of revealing who He is through His servants, through the people that He worked through. He would express Himself in ways. And we talk about the names of God. Really, when we talk about the names of God, what we're really doing is we're talking about the express image, like His personality. It's like, it's His nature, it's His character that we begin to see throughout the Old Testament. And it starts in Genesis. Let's go there right now, real quick. Let's go to Genesis 17, verse number 1. Genesis 17, verse number 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared and said to him, watch this now, I am Almighty God. Everybody say, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The word Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. Almighty. So that means that God is pretty mighty. No. That means that God is almighty. I want you to think about it. Just really think about it, because I'm kind of like one of these people that's very practical. If He's almighty, that means there's no other might that can compare to His. There's no other power that can compare to His power. Think about it for a minute. He's a God that expresses Himself in the Old Testament. He parts a sea. He's a cloud in the day and a fire, a pillar of fire in the night. Imagine what it would be like to have a pillar of fire in your backyard. I mean, it would be like awesome, right? To have the presence of God like in your backyard. You could just be like, hey, if you want to come over, come over. You know, God's presence is in my yard. You know, you can come in. We can have a great time, you know, in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's awesome. You know, God shows Himself through creation when He begins to speak and He begins to create. You see, we try and intellectualize God. And that's the biggest mistake we can ever make, because by trying to intellectualize Him, you will block yourself from receiving the supernatural in your life. You've got to understand His power is limitless. He's not just mighty. He's almighty. So His name is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But the Bible goes on so much more and further than that. In fact, there's many, many expressions or names of God, but I'll give you one or two more that I really love. Genesis 14, verse number 19. I love this one. It says, and He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. The word there for God Most High is the word El Elyon, and this speaks of the God Most High. Let me ask you, who is the highest? How can anyone or any God be higher than Him? They cannot. Why? Because He is God Most High. Now, I want you to kind of think about it. This is like written like hundreds and thousands of years ago. And here's a guy that writes the words God Most High in Greek. In Hebrew. El Elyon. You know, and now here we are thousands of years later talking about a God that is the highest God. There is no other God that compares to Him. There is no other God that can take Him on or stand in His way. So let me ask you, if He's the Most High, if He's the God Most High, what is impossible for Him? So why do we limit Him? Why do we put Him into a box of our intellectual thinking? You will, if you're trying to figure out God, brother, you will try forever. You cannot figure Him out. He created you. the limits that your mind can cope with, that your mind has. He put those limits in you. How can you figure out the Creator? You cannot intellectualize Him. What you can do is you can begin to know who He is through what He says and what He does. And I'll show you in just a little bit how He really explains this to us in Ephesians. But I want you to understand that God is a God of power. He is a limitless God. He is God Almighty, and He is God Almighty and the Most High God. There is none that compares. There's no power. There's no nothing. There's no sickness. There's no nothing that compares to what He's able to do. Amen. He's not the problem. We're the problem. He's also, and I love this, He's also, there's another beautiful expression, and this is the last one I'll give you from the Old Testament because we need to move on, but I want to share this with you because it's really powerful. But this is just shows you kind of like how we are as human beings. You know, God takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's just been like all these plagues and the sea parts and there's like fire and all the Egyptians get killed and they go into the wilderness and they have no water and everybody gets upset. You know, and now we need to go back to Egypt and we need to go back, and that's just how we are. We complain about everything. But God still shows Himself faithful. God still shows Himself true, and He reveals Himself now by doing something, and then He reveals His name to us. Watch this. Exodus 15 verse 25 says, "So he cried out to the Lord," this is Moses, "and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and he said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians.'" Now watch. "For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. Or I am the Lord your healer." And that word is the word Rapha. So it's Jehovah Rapha, or just Rapha really. It's El Rapha or Jehovah Rapha. And what it really means is it means your healer. Now the word Rapha is a powerful word in the Hebrew, because the word Rapha, first of all, can God heal water? Yes. But does it kind of make sense? Because if you think of healing, you're kind of more thinking about a body or something like that, right? You know, but God also healed a house that was full of mold and full of mildew. He healed it. So what did He do? He restored it. So God not only is Most High, He's not only Almighty, but He's also a healer and a restorer. So you see God with a heart to restore man to Himself, and also to restore man. Listen, while He's restoring relationship with you, He wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you. He wants to love you. He wants you to have a good life. He doesn't want you to walk on earth and just go through torment and turmoil. That's not His desire for you. It makes no sense. He's a good and kind and loving Father, and His plan is to restore. His plan is to heal. How do we know? Look at what Jesus did. "I came to set the captive free. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to restore." In fact, the word sozo in the Greek, where the word saved, in other words, to be saved, the word is not, it doesn't actually just mean saved. The word sozo means restored. The word sozo means healed. The word sozo is a powerful, powerful word. And we see this root word there, sozo, and we see rapha, which is so closely related and have got to do with each other. No question about it. Describing the very character and nature of who God is. Oh, but you know, the other part we don't like too much. If we heed His voice, if we obey Him. Oh yeah, you see, there's God with that stick, you know. Man, you're missing it. I'm so sad that that's your perception of who He is. No, you live on this earth. He gave you dominion. He's given you a way out. So He's given you things that will protect you, that will keep you safe, that will keep you from harm, that will keep you from destroying yourself, that will keep you from abuses and addictions, and that will heal your heart, that will get you closer to Him. Listen, His desire is to have intimacy and relationship with you. The devil is a liar. Literally, that's what he is. He's a liar. He's a liar, a thief. He's a destroyer. The devil is a deceiver. I have seen how the devil has deceived even the elite, how the elite get so full of deception, they begin to believe their own lie, and it's heartbreaking. And the truth is that It's not about works. We make it works. We make it works by making our desires something that we have to work for. No, I don't work for anything. I love Him because He's awesome. I love Him because I choose to. I love Him because I begin to know Him. As I learn to know Him more and learn to see who He is, these few scriptures I've given you gives you an idea of who He is in the Old Testament. Jesus gives us an express image of the Father while He's here on earth. Oh, and by the way, Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He sent His Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Oh, no, the Holy Spirit goes into church and He makes sure we have great music and He makes sure that we have a great time and, you know, He makes sure that we have good Bible studies and where we can all give our opinion on how clever we are. I don't go to Bible studies. I need the power in my life. When I talk, I want to say as little as possible and I want to see the Holy Spirit begin to work. I don't want to talk because I get myself into trouble all the time. I would rather just say something and the Holy Spirit will just flood that person. Walk with Him and listen to His voice and see Him encounter someone. See someone get delivered. See someone get healed. See someone get touched. See a family restored. See children come back to Jesus. See the brokenhearted healed. Listen. Amen. So difficult. I like to shout, you know. No shouting today. Somebody's happy. You see, in the Old Testament, there were many false gods. These false gods were expressed through different ways. But I love how God always has an incredible way of embarrassing them on His own. So were the Egyptians one of the gods? In fact, all the plagues humiliated every single one of the false gods of Egypt. The one god was Ra. Ra is the sun god. What God does is He decides to let it go dark for 3 days and three nights just to say, Ra, where's your power now? There was a god called Dagon. And in the temple, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. They take the Ark into the temple of Dagon and they put it there next to the statue of Dagon. And the statue's standing there. I don't know how he stands, and he's standing there. Let's just pretend he stands like this next to the Ark of the Covenant. They lock the place up. They go to sleep. The next morning they arrive and the statue of Dagon is lying on the ground. And the Ark of the Covenant is there in all its glory. And they get all upset, but they know, and there's no way anyone could get in there. So they put the statue back up. The next morning they wake up again and the statue's on the ground and the head of Dagon is cut off. But yet the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, is still there. The presence and the power, God in spirit here on earth, in that Ark, right there. And this Dagon is right on the ground. Then we see a phenomenal story of this prophet. His name is Elijah. Elijah, I picture him being full of fire. I picture him being, in fact, I've been on Mount Carmel and I began to pray on Mount Carmel and I just felt the fire of God. Listen, when last did you feel the fire of God burning in your belly? When last did you feel that presence of God, that fire? Listen, on Mount Carmel, all the prophets of Baal, there was hundreds of them, they came to Mount Carmel to challenge Elijah because the voice of Jezebel was going out. What does the voice of Jezebel? Listen, you can talk about Jezebel how you like. She wants to do one thing and that silence the voice of God. She doesn't want God to speak. So she tried to kill all the prophets. But there's Elijah on Mount Carmel, feeling very bold. We would have called that arrogance. But anyway, he's on Mount Carmel. And he goes up on Mount Carmel and he's up there and all the prophets of Baal are doing all their little marching and their rituals. And in fact, they're cutting their arms to try and get stuff to happen. And Elijah literally teases them and tells them to go, you know, where's your God? Is he on the toilet? That's actually what he says. If you study it in the Hebrew, you'll see it says, is your God busy? And if you look at the Hebrew word there, it says, is he on the toilet? So Elijah's busy mocking them. while they're busy going crazy, they're dancing and playing music and everything, Elijah makes one prayer. Prayer to who? He makes a prayer to the God of Abraham. He makes a prayer to the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who is almighty, the God who is, there's no other God like our God. He is the God most high. And fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And right there in that place, the power of God once again shows itself to be true to who God really is, a God of power, a God of love, a God who desires. And listen to me. Why does he do this? Why does God do all of this that he's doing? Because he wants to restore himself with his people. Oh, you know, God, you're so bad because you want to restore yourself with your people. You're so bad. How is this possible? How is it possible that we could think God is bad because he wants to draw near to you? Because he loves you. Because he wants you to have eternal life. Oh, you know, that's great. We're saved. Now we're going to heaven. Oh, man, you're missing out on the best part that you have right now in your reality. What's available to you right here. Listen, if Jesus had the power, and then he left the power with his disciples. Oh, and there was power with his disciples. Go read the book of Acts. Philip just walks into a town and the demons scream. And people get healed and they get saved. And everywhere the gospel went, it was a gospel of power. It was not in word. It was not in theology. It was not in nice buildings. It was not, listen, I like nice buildings. Don't get me wrong. I want a nicer building one day. Amen. But, you know, that's not what it's about. Are you with me, guys? All right, let's go further. Let's go deeper. Are you okay? Okay, we're doing good. It's still early. Hallelujah. You see, his power is not subject to the laws of nature or reason. And that's where we struggle, because we try and reason with it. We try and reason. Think about it for just a moment. Think about it. God, you will not be able to take us across an ocean. God, you will not allow us or enable us to kill a giant. You will not break down walls with a shout. What a joke. God, you will not silence or shut the mouths of lions in the lion's den. Today we say things like, God can't heal your depression. God can't heal your body. God can't touch you anymore. God won't restore you anymore. No, let's go to 1,000 psychologists. Listen, I'm not against psychologists. We have great ones in the church. I'm not against them. But the Bible doesn't say seek first a psychologist. It says seek first the kingdom. Why? Why does it say that? Because when you seek first the kingdom, then everything else will be added unto you. Not religion. Religion is not going to save you. Religion is not going to change you. Religion is dead. It's a set of beliefs only. And we can modernize it as much as we like. Religion is religion. It has many forms. But when God is present, there is change. There is transformation. When God is present, we see him moving and breathing and living. Listen, the Bible says, not Pastor Alex, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who decided to say that God no longer moves anymore? Who decided that we should become a church that has no power anymore? Who decided that we shouldn't pray for the sick anymore? Who decided that we shouldn't cast out demons anymore? The Bible says that these signs will follow those who believe. Listen, it says these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say the great apostle, the great prophet, the great teacher. It says those who believe. And every one of those signs are supernatural. So if you don't believe it, you have a problem. Are you with me, guys? You see, there is one key though. There is one key about this dispensation that we live in right now that is vital for us to comprehend. And I said it in the first service, and only about 4 people really understood it, because we've spoken about stuff like this before. But this morning, if you can really understand what I'm about to tell you, it has the potential, listen to me, to change everything for you. It really does. You see, he moved powerfully in the Old Testament. He came down as Jesus in the flesh. But when Jesus went to be with the Father, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Helper. God was his own express image in the Old Testament through many different forms. He was the express image of God. Jesus was the express image of God here on the earth. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he said that the kingdom will not be over there or over here or over there. He said, it'll be inside you. There's the secret. The secret is this, is that the power that we need, listen to me, that power is in you. Did you hear what I said, church? The power, the same power that God used in the Old Testament, the same power that Jesus demonstrated while he was on earth, the same power that was in his disciples, it lives in you. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you because I can see many of you like, yeah, whatever. Okay. Listen, the secret of his power is no longer in Aaron's rod. It is no longer in a temple built with stones. It is no longer, listen to me, listen. It's not in your mentor's cloak. It's not in his cloak. It's in you. The power is in you. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So you need to take a hold of that. That's inside you. You need to become one with him that lives on the inside of you. Begin to listen to his voice and watch the same power that raised Christ from the dead manifest in your life. Not only in your life, but through your life as well. Now, yeah, but you know, that power is not ours. Okay. Ephesians 3 verse number 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, where's the power? It's in you. The power is in you. This is so powerful. The word exceedingly abundantly and above all, really what it speaks of in the Greek is it basically says this. It says that it is beyond measure. That power that's in you, did you hear me, is beyond measure. How can it be beyond measure? It's beyond measure because you serve the God Almighty. So his power is almighty. He is the God Most High. That's the power that lives on the inside of you. Oh, if you're not saved, you don't have any power. Okay. If you're not a believer, you can't have power. You don't have the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, when he comes and lives in you, then you have that power. Now, let me ask you a question. Wait, I'll ask you that question in a minute. Let me give you one more scripture. Where does that power work? Say it again. Where does it work? It works in us. A power without measure. Now watch, Ephesians 1:17. I love this. Look at this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And it starts there. And this is so vital because it basically says something so important. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? He wants you to come to the wisdom and to have revelation. He wants the veil to be taken away from you in the knowledge of what? In the knowledge of him, of who he is. You see, you can never have power. You can never operate as God created you to be unless you know who it is that you serve. Once you know who he is, once you really know who he is, he's God Almighty. He's God Most High. He's God Rapha. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Once you begin to catch the revelation of who God really is, then you will be able to do far beyond. You will be able to see far beyond. And then that power will begin to work inside you. Now, then he says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Where? Where is it? In the saints. Everything you need, everything that you need is in you. Your inheritance, your future, your destiny, your eternal, eternity, everything is in you. But has God ever changed? So if he's never changed and his spirit lives in you, where's the power? Let me ask you something, church. Imagine what would happen if our city began to see the church move in real power. Imagine what would happen. Don't you think it's a shame? It's literally a shame that the church cannot help a lost and dying world. They go everywhere else for their solution. The church has robbed the people from God. We've robbed them. We put on a display of what God really isn't. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Are you okay? All right. 2 Timothy 3 verse number 2 says this. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this now. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, we will get to a place, the church is getting to a place where we've become just like the world. We act like the world, we behave like the world, and guess what? We have a form of godliness. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. And look at what the Bible says about such. And from such people, turn away. God doesn't want you to have a form of godliness. He wants you to be a carrier of His presence. He wants you to be a carrier of His love. He wants you to be a carrier, not someone that has a lot to say but doesn't live the life. Listen, nobody's perfect, guys. We all make mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is be real. Your children, when they see God the way He really is, full of love and power, you'll see them go running to Jesus. When it's all the other stuff, they don't buy it. That's why Jesus said that the children will understand the things of the kingdom. They see through it. But when there's real power, you see how the kids gravitate towards it. When the presence of God is present, you'll see how the children gravitate towards it. Jesus didn't have Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff, but the people came. Why? Because the presence of God was there. The power of God was present. The church today should be no difference. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. So in other words, the mandate was not just for His disciples. It was for every disciple that would come thereafter. In other words, you sitting in your chair, you were not created to be born again so that you could just go to heaven. You were created to be born again, to become a believer, to become a disciple, to walk in His love and in His power. That's why you're here. Are you with me? Okay, I'm almost done. I'm like really almost done. Amen. Okay. Paul makes a very bold statement. In fact, if you study Paul's life, you'll find out that Paul his ministry didn't start off exactly like it was supposed to. He was very passionate, very zealous, wanted to go out and do things for Jesus, because you must remember he was really one of those that was spearheading the attack on Christians. And he has a major encounter with God. And so after Ananias lays hands on him, after his encounter with Jesus, he just wants to go. But he doesn't do things quite a lot with a lot of wisdom. And you remember that Paul was actually an academic. He was a scholar of scholars. In fact, he describes himself. He says himself, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, I was a scholar, I was learned. And if you study scripture and the historical books, you'll find out that he was someone who was really very, very knowledgeable. He was very, very, very knowledgeable. So Paul, in his journey, and as he began to try and teach and try and do things, he realized that it was not his words that were changing people. He got to a point finally where he recognized that all his preaching and all his great speech and all his theology and all that stuff amounted to very little. What counted, what would happen in people's lives, if there was true fruit in the lives of people. So he makes this bold statement in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 4. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration. Did you hear that, church? He didn't say in talking about the Spirit. He didn't say in talking. He said in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and power. There's supposed to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power in the church today. Listen, it's supposed to happen in your house. It's supposed to happen in your home cell. It's supposed to happen at your work. If you're an employer, you should be laying hands on the people at your job. You should be praying for the sick at your work. You should be a person who carries the glory of God everywhere you go. Don't get upset with me. It's in the Bible. Are you with me? And then he says this, and I love it, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. In other words, how clever they all think they are. But when someone comes to you and he begins to preach Christ to you, he begins to preach salvation and the message of the cross, you will see there will be something that will be with him. It's called power. You will see the same power that was in the Father in the Old Testament, that was in Jesus in the New Testament and in the early church. You will see that same power when he comes and preaches Christ to you. Put your faith in that. Don't put it in all the wisdom of the world and all the religious wisdom. Listen, we must study the word. We must show ourselves approved. I'm all for that. I study the Bible every day. But I will never, ever leave the moment I encountered his presence. That moment changed me. I don't even remember what the sermon was that day. I cannot remember one word. All I remember, I couldn't hold back the tears. I couldn't hold back the tears, and I didn't know what it was. I couldn't understand what was happening to me. My heart was beating so fast, and the presence in this room, in this building, was so unfamiliar. I'd been raised in church. I went to church every weekend with my dad, and now I'm sitting in a building, and something is going on in this place, and there's this presence that's overwhelming, and I go forward and give my life to Jesus, and I was never the same. Never the same. Listen, I'm not telling you that because I want you to be impressed. I backslid. I did all kinds of stupid stuff, but I'm still here. I'm still here, and it wasn't great preaching and wisdom that got me here, the wisdom of this world. It was the presence and the power of God that has preserved me. Listen, when Jesus hung on the tree, when he hung on the cross, books didn't go open and lights became to come out of the books with all kinds of wisdom. A veil was torn, church. Why? Because God wanted you to have access to his presence. He wanted to have fellowship with you. He wanted you to know that now those things that have been hidden from all men will now be available to those who accept his Son as the Christ. If you accept him, if you give your heart to him, your life to him, that same power will flow in you. And listen, it starts with you first. God begins to change you. And then what happens is, while you're not even trying, he will change your children. He changes them. He changes them. I'm always amazed. I get all kinds of emails from precious people. You know, and they're so upset with their friend or their spouse or whatever. And I also have to practice what I preach. I don't get it right myself all the time. And I say to them, listen, let your story be your life. Let your testimony be your life. They can't deny it. Your kids, when they watch you serving God truly, when they see a father wake up in the morning and spend a few minutes with the Lord before he does anything else, when they see you put God first, it's the fruit that will begin to speak for itself. You can go to church 40 times a week and have no fruit. It's not about the church. It's about his presence. It's about him. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who loves you. Listen, it's time for us to be a church that takes what he is, his express image, his love and his power, into our city and our nation. For the church to once again grab a hold of what God is, who he is, and express it through our lives. Amen. I have one more thing and then I'm done. Did I say that already? Okay, this is the other half. I'm not going to share the whole story with you. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse number 1. And then I'll close. I want you to know you are on the eve, on the verge, we're right there, of a very powerful three nights that we're going to have here. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be open. Matthew 25, verse number 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And if you read the story, you'll see the bridegroom. It says that the bridegroom was slumbering and suddenly he came to collect the ten brides, the 10 virgins. 10 virgins, 5 with oil, 5 without. You can intellectualize it all you like. Oh, he's talking to the Hebrew people. Yes, I understand that. But he's talking to you as well. And there will come a day where he will come for his bride. And the Bible says that he will come for those who have oil. You decide what it means to you. But what I want to tell you, church, is that his bride does not look like a powerless, weak individual that's trying to keep people here by making them happy. His bride looks like someone that will do whatever it takes to love him and serve him. Why? Why should we love him? Because he loved us first. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. And not only did he do that to give us eternal life, he gave it to us so that he could empower us as his bride. The ones that have oil are the ones that know the Holy Spirit. Oil is the image of the Holy Spirit, that have the presence of God in their lives. Let me ask you this morning, precious people of God, has your oil in your lamp gone dry? Or do you still have it flowing in you? If you have an engine that runs out of oil, how many of you know what happens? It seizes up. But when you put fresh oil in an engine, it begins to go smoothly, it begins to hum, and it sounds so good. Don't be the foolish virgins that don't seek after God. Be one of the 5 that are wise, one of those that seek after him with all of their heart, who he really is. You see, the 5 that didn't have it thought it wasn't important. It wasn't important. I've done what I needed to do. Here I am. I'm one of the bride. I'm one of the brides. I'm saved. No. There's so much more for us. He is faithful. He is true and he is good. And listen to me. He is powerful. And his presence is here right now. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, this morning, I thank you so much for these wonderful people, these precious people of yours. They're your people, Lord. You called them. You loved them first. You sent your son for them. You've always desired to have a bride that will love you back. That's not works. It's not performance. It's not effort. I love you because of who you are. Because you are so good. You are so wonderful. Father, I pray that we will grasp, as Paul says to the church in Ephesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. we will come to recognize your mercy and your love. I pray, Father, for every person here this morning, that Lord, not only today, not only tonight and tomorrow night and the night after, but every day, we will wake up with an expectancy, with a hunger to be in your presence. For you have given us this amazing gift. You said in your word that you would send the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have. And Holy Spirit, you live with us, you live in us, you are leading us and guiding us. If only we would listen and not pay attention all the time to our minds that are so busy, but rather that we would surrender to you. I surrender. I surrender this morning, Lord. I surrender to you. I surrender my life. I surrender my family. I surrender my children. I surrender this church. I surrender my things, everything I have. I surrender to you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive the church if we've ever been a false expression of who you are. For your love and your power is endless and indescribable. It is everlasting. There's no way to measure the lengths and the depths and the breadths of your love. But one thing remains. You are the same. You are the same yesterday. The same God that was yesterday, was today, and will be forevermore. And so this morning in this place, we take a hold of you with all of our hearts. With all of our hearts. I don't want to see your hand. I don't need to count how many there are. But if you're sitting in your chair right now, I don't care how long you've been in church. If you need to make right with Jesus this morning, if you need to make right with him this morning, right there in your chair, you don't need me. You see, that's the problem. We go running to man. When he lives inside you, he lives in you. If you need to make right with him right there where you are, just cry out to him right now. Begin to speak to him right there in your chair. Right there. You can cry out to him. He will hear you. He will hear you right there where you are. Just cry out to him. Cry out to him, church. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I can't do life without you. I surrender to you this morning. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. That's all you have to do is say that. Just believe that in your heart, that he is who he says he is, and he becomes Lord of your life. That's all it takes. Right there where you are. Can we all stand for just a second, please? I'm almost done. I'm really almost done. Let's just lift our hands to heaven for just a second. We worship you, Jesus. We honor you, Father. There's nowhere else I'd rather be right now than here with you, Lord. Nowhere else. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Father, I pray this morning that you will heal marriages, that you will restore marriages, that you will heal broken businesses and people that need breakthrough, that you will heal families and children, that you will restore, Father, that you will heal the brokenhearted, those that are full of fear, that you will deliver them this morning in the name that is above every name. I pray in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that you will touch these precious people that are yours, that they will walk with you and follow you all the days of their life. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is my desire. This is my confession this morning in this place. Come, let's all say it. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord in Jesus' name. Now give him a big shout and a clap. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Yeah. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you. Come on, sing it. We worship you. Come on, lift your hands and worship.
We worship you. We worship you.
So, Father, we give you thanks and praise and all the glory and honor. Thank you, Father, that the atmosphere has been built for tonight. It will begin this evening. And we give you all the glory and praise. Let no person leave here the same, Lord. Let the word and your presence, your spirit that has been here with us this morning, change us forever. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Be blessed. Go in the peace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.